Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you here this evening. Glad that we can be here to worship our God together, to sing songs of praise to His name, to open His Word and to read from His Word, see what God would have to say through His Holy Spirit to us about how we should live our lives, reminding us who He is and what He has done for us over the course of history. I am so thankful and glad that we can come here without fear of persecution, without fear of suffering, and open God's Word and study from it. To those of you who are visiting among us this evening, we'd like to let you know that you are honored guests. We are glad to have you with us, and we'd invite you back to worship with us at any opportunity that you may have. I'd invite you to be turning in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Again, that's John chapter 12. Some people get uncomfortable when others stare at them while they eat. I get uncomfortable and I dislike it when people are staring at me while I'm reading Scripture. Because if you're looking at me while I'm reading, that means you're not looking at your Bible where you're supposed to be looking. So I encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to John chapter 12. We're continuing, as you can see on the screen behind me, in our John series, as we do each third Sunday and fifth Sunday of the month. This being a fifth Sunday, we're going to continue that tradition. I'm going to start to sound like a broken record. I am so excited to be in the book of John this evening. Each and every week or each and every month, I look forward to these studies in the book of John. John strengthens my faith. John shows me who Jesus is and what He did for me. I find great value in this study of the book of John, and I hope that you do as well. And so we're going to begin this evening by reading John chapter 12. So I'd invite you to read along with me, beginning John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." When a large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus had been glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus answered them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and who does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on that day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who has sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. I realize in my excitement to get into John chapter 12, I forgot to tell you why I was excited to get into John chapter 12. The things that excite me in the 12th chapter of the book of John, first of all, this is an ending of Jesus' public ministry. From John chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, here through the end of John chapter 12, John chapter 12 and verse 50, what we have is Jesus' public ministry, where he is out among the people, teaching them, revealing God to them, showing them how they ought to live and how they are to come to him. This is the end of that public ministry. He's about to go and he's going to be with his disciples for the next few days. We're going to pick up that in the study of John chapter 13 and following. And then he is going to be crucified. So this is the end of his public ministry. Another milestone here that excites me is the fact that up until this point, Jesus has been saying, and John, through the inspiration of the Spirit, has been saying that the hour has not yet come, that my hour has not yet come. Well, we get here to John chapter 12, and now Jesus' hour has come. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. And the third and final thing that excites me about John chapter 12 is that it furthers the themes of glorification and reconciliation. especially considering the past few chapters, John chapter 10, where Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for the sheep, and that in doing so, he was going to bring his sheep into the fold, not only those of the Jews, but also those of the Gentiles. He was going to reconcile all men to himself. We see that theme there in John chapter 11. And again, in John chapter 11, we see this theme of glorification, that Jesus was going to be glorified. After Lazarus has died, Jesus said, "This was for the glory of God, so that God might be glorified." And then we see as Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, indeed God was glorified through that action. And again, it was stressed in that chapter that Jesus is trying to bring men to himself, and that in doing so, we could have life in his name. And really, that's why John is writing the book of John. What does John say in John chapter 20 and verse 31? "I write these things so that you might believe, and in believing you might have life in his name." Jesus' purpose was to glorify God and to manifest God's glory. But also his purpose, secondarily, was to bring all men to him, and to reconcile all men to himself. And so this, we have really been building up to this in the previous few chapters, and here I think it hits its culmination. Let's begin. Let's look here in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. As we read this, hope there was a few things that you noticed. First of all, hope you noticed that we're 6 days before the Passover. Now that is very important here in our study of John for a couple of reasons. Number one, anytime John mentions the Passover, that becomes a milestone, that becomes a marker for us in the ministry of Jesus. There are three Passovers that he mentions, and that allows us to date the ministry of Jesus at about 3.5 years. And so this is the third and final mention of the Passover, which lets us know that Jesus is close to the end of his ministry. But more than that, it is representative of God's judgment of his enemies and the deliverance of his people. That's what Passover was. When God sent the Spirit through the land to judge the people back in the day of Moses, when he sent the people through the Spirit through the land of Egypt, those who had the blood of the Lamb on their lamppost or doorposts, those people were saved and they were recognized as the people of God. But everyone who did not do that, judgment was cast upon them, and the firstborn of their children would die. This theme of the Passover becomes very important here in the book of John. John is the only one of the four gospel writers that refers to Jesus as the Passover lamb. He has done that twice already in the book of John. John chapter 1 in verse 29 and again in verse 36, where he says that Jesus was the Passover lamb, the one who was to take away the sins of the world. That's very important as we get to the end of Jesus' ministry, because that is the part of the purpose for which he came, to take away the sins of the world. The second thing I hope you realized as we read through this first section is that Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. It says, Mary, verse 3, took a pound of an expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In doing this, in anointing Jesus' feet, she is glorifying Jesus. She is exalting Jesus. She is showing her recognition of his value and honor. Her thankfulness for what he has done, and what we read in John chapter 11 in raising her brother Lazarus from the dead, here she is exalting and honoring Jesus for that very act. There are two ways in which the word glorify can be used. The first way is to ascribe or to bestow honor or value. Certainly Mary could not do that. She could not give Jesus honor or value. She could not put that upon him. But the second is to recognize that honor or value. And that, I think, is what Mary is doing here as she anoints his feet. The other accounts, Matthew and Luke, that record this very same act, record that his whole body is anointed, and with the focus on the anointment of his head. And this has the idea of Jesus being king and exalting him in that. So Mary anoints Jesus. She glorifies Jesus in anointing him. But further, I hope you notice the point of this anointing. It was that Jesus was going to die, and as he says in verse 7, let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Again, the other gospel accounts that record this very same event let us know that she was anointing Jesus for his burial. Whether she knew what she was doing or not, that's how Jesus interpreted this event. That it was getting him ready, it was preparing him for his burial, for his death. And he says, for the poor, he gets into discussion with Judas about the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me. Now Jesus is turning the conversation towards his death, which I think is very important here in John chapter 12. Ultimately, Jesus would be glorified through that death and burial and resurrection. Ultimately, it is through that death that we can be reconciled to him. And so the point I want us to understand here from these first few verses is that Jesus is going to die. His time is not much longer here on earth. He is getting ready for that time when he would be here no longer. We move into the second section, beginning in verse 9, and we see the crowd glorifying Jesus. Again, this theme of glory continues. It says, when the crowd heard that Jesus was there, they came to him, not only because he was there, but because they had heard what he had done with Lazarus. They wanted to come and see him. And when they did, verse 11 tells us that many of the Jews were going away and believing in him. Verse 12, as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, the people go out before him and they lay down palm branches and they start to cry out to him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. The people begin to glorify Jesus for who he is, what he has done, who he has demonstrated himself to be to this point. They recognize that he was the king, that he was the one from God. They cry out, Hosanna, which is a term of praise and glorification, and they glorify Jesus as king. John lets us know that his disciples did not understand these things at first. That after Jesus was glorified, that is, after he died, was crucified, buried, and raised, they remembered what had been written about him. That Jesus fulfilled those prophecies and that we can trust and their faith was strengthened by that. Rod mentioned this morning in his talk on the Lord's Supper that the fulfillment of prophecies about Jesus show that this is all part of God's plan. That this was not some accident. That this was not some mishap by God, but the death of Jesus was part of God's wonderful plan to demonstrate his glory and to bring man back to himself. And so after Jesus has died and been raised, his disciples can look at this and they can say, God was planning for this all along. This was part of God's purpose all along. We continue on and we notice what the Pharisees say about this. The people are coming to him. They're believing in him. Many people are going out and bearing witness about Jesus who has done all these great things. And the Pharisees say to themselves or say to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I think it's very interesting as we know the jealousy of the Pharisees and how that is growing and how that is building and how ultimately that will lead to the death of Jesus. I find it very interesting how God has a plan and a purpose. And He utilizes these men, these Pharisees, these Jews in the first century to make that plan or that purpose a reality. He uses their jealousy, He uses their anger, He uses their hatred of Jesus to make this plan of glory and reconciliation come to fruition. And I just find that to be a very awesome thing that God can through the history of man fulfill his plan and his purposes. And so we see here the crowd is glorifying Jesus as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for that final time. as he is coming really to meet his death, we see them glorifying him as king. This is probably my favorite part of this chapter, verse 20 and following. It begins by saying, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And they came to Philip, and Philip went to Andrew, and Philip and Andrew went to Jesus, and they told Jesus, there's some Greeks coming." And then look what Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now we consider what's going on here. Jesus has been preaching and teaching to the Jews. He's been doing many signs among the Jews. And yet all the while he has hinted at the fact that other people, he is sheep from another fold, as John chapter 10 tells us, that he is going to bring in also. And I find it very interesting here that in John chapter 12 and verse 20, it tells us that some Greeks came to him. And that was the turning point. That was the turning point from which the hour was something in the past, or something in the future, rather, that the hour was still yet to come. And now the hour is here. In all previous instances, the hour was viewed as a future event. But now and hereafter, it's going to be viewed as something that is a present reality, something that is going to happen. What changed? The Greeks had heard about this. Now, whether this means Hellenistic Jews or Gentiles, arguments can be made both ways, but the point is the gospel has spread to the extent that people from other regions are coming to him because of what he has done. And so we see that Jesus' purpose has begun to be fully fulfilled. He says the hour has come for the Son of the Man, or for the Son of Man to be glorified. As I've mentioned before, I think this has reference to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That ultimately, through those things, Jesus would be glorified, that God is going to honor and exalt Jesus, that God is going to lift Jesus up and honor him. That happens when God raises Jesus from the dead and sits him at his right hand. Notice what this glorification is connected to. Right after he says the Son of Man must be is going to be glorified, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, he says, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's very interesting. His glorification is connected to the fact that he is going to die. That through his death, Jesus would be glorified. And through his death, he would bear much fruit. That is, he would reconcile all men to himself. That Jesus, through his death, would give life to many. I think that's very powerful for us to understand. That in order for Jesus to be glorified, he must die first. That he must wholly submit himself to the will of God, even if that meant death. And indeed it did. Jesus was glorified after he obeyed the will of God. Now notice in verse 25, he says, "Whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So Jesus has just talked about his own death, just alluded to the fact that he is going to die. And now he calls for those who are going to follow after him, those who are going to have eternal life, those who are going to be glorified and honored by God. You must die as well. He says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." We must lose our life if we wish to gain it. It's part of what Jerry was talking about this morning, is that God does not desire for us to keep a few commandments or just give him part of our lives. God wants all of us, the entirety of our being, as what God desires. He wants for us to lose our lives. That means Trey will die. That means Tall will die. That means Rod will die. And Jesus will live. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. This is the idea here. We must lose our life. We must put to death our will, our wants, our desires, and we must submit fully to the will of God. And if we do that, Jesus says, God will honor us. I think sometimes we can confuse the goal with the prize. You know, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the upward call, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. So oftentimes we talk about the goal as being heaven. That heaven is the goal of the Christian, that I want to go to heaven, and indeed I do want to go to heaven. But we need to understand that that is the prize, not the goal. The goal is to submit fully to the will of God, to be as Christ is in His resurrection, and in His death and resurrection, in full submission to God, full service to God. That is the real goal of the Christian. That I'm going to live my life in such a way that God is glorified. And the prize is that God will honor us by raising us from the dead and that we can be with Him for eternity. That is the prize. We continue on to the next section. And it is very powerful. Jesus realized what this means, what His perfect submission to God means, to the will of God, that He is going to die, and that it is going to be a painful death, that it is not going to be pleasant. And He says, now my soul is troubled, because He knows what is to come. He is reflecting on what is to come. And what does He say? Father, save me from this hour. No, Father, glorify Your name. That was the purpose of Jesus. As Jesus walked on this earth, it was to the glory of God that in everything, God was going to be glorified, even if that meant death. Jesus' purpose, or part of Jesus' purpose, was to act as an instrument for the glory of God. It was through Jesus, the obedient Son, that God's glory would be revealed. We remember back into John chapter 1 and verse 14. When it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And chapter 2 and verse 11, after Jesus performs the miracle at the wedding at Cana, where He turns water into wine, it says that the disciples believed in Him and they saw, and He manifested His glory. Or in John chapter 11 and verse 40, as we studied last time we were in the book of John, when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead, He said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then, of course, He raises Lazarus from the dead. It was through Jesus that God's glory was revealed. But the ultimate manifestation, the ultimate revelation of that glory would find its fulfillment in Christ's death and resurrection. You'll notice, going back to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, there are three things that are going to result from the glorification of Christ. Number one is the judgment of the world. That when Jesus was raised from the dead, the world that had rejected them, the world that had put Him to death, they would be judged, they would be shamed because Jesus lived. Through the resurrection, Jesus would be proved to be the Son of God with power. And thus the world was judged. The second thing that was going to happen when Jesus was glorified was that the ruler of this world would be cast out. Who is that referring to? That is referring to Satan, that when Jesus was glorified, when He was raised to sit at the right hand of God, ultimately Satan would be defeated. That Jesus, in overcoming the greatest enemy of man, death, had defeated Satan. And so he would be cast out. The third and final thing we see in verse 32, when Jesus is glorified, it says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, That is a reference to his crucifixion. But I find it interesting, the verb for lifted up also means exalted or glorified. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That is the third and final thing that is going to result as be the result of Jesus' glorification. That all men are going to be drawn to Him. That ultimately through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we would all have an opportunity to come to Jesus, to be reconciled to our God. Jesus is the only way that that can happen, and it was only through His death and resurrection that we are able to come to Him. And so the Jews respond. The crowd is listening to what Jesus has been saying. He's been talking about how He's going to die, how He's going to be lifted up. They understand what He is saying. And they respond, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever." Jesus, you're saying that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of Man, but you're going to die? How can this be? Explain it to us, Jesus. Who is the Son of Man? And you'll notice beginning in verse 35, Jesus does not answer their question. Jesus did not have to answer their question because He had already answered it. He had already told them who the Son of Man was. He had already shown that He was the Christ. And what He reminds them, or what He tells them, what He admonishes them to do is to walk in the light. I'm not going to be here much longer. That's the point I'm trying to drive home to you people, is that I am leaving. You need to take advantage of this while you can. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. Darkness is coming. Jesus would be gone from this world. The people in the first century, they had the best opportunity to believe and to come to Jesus. To see, they had seen the glory of God revealed. And they had the best opportunity to respond while He was there, while He was teaching them. But we know the people in the first century, like many people today, did not respond properly. They rejected the glory of God when it was manifested to them. It says in verse 37, though He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in Him. You know, so many people today say, well, if I could just see a sign, if God would just show me a miracle, if He would just come to me in a vision, or if He would just do something that would show me that He's here, I would believe in Him. No, you wouldn't. If the Word of God is not enough to convict you, a sign will not be enough to convict you. If you cannot heed God's voice, you're not going to heed His sign. That is a point that has been made over and over again in the book of John. You don't hear, you don't see, because you're not My sheep, Jesus has said. Many will fail to see God's glory when it is revealed. The reason for that, Jesus goes on to tell us, or John goes on to tell us rather, is because they loved the glory of men. Verse 42 says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." These people were more concerned with how I'm going to be viewed amongst my peers, what's going to happen to me with my friends and with my family if I believe and if I follow Jesus, rather than what God was going to do for them. You think about the Pharisees, and you kind of have to think about the Pharisees in this instance. They were those who loved the glory of men. You think about how Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. These people who love to be seen praying, love to be seen fasting, love to be seen giving because they wanted the glory of men. You think about how often in the Gospels it is recorded that they feared the people. They feared how the people were going to perceive them. They feared what the people were going to do. They were more concerned with the glory of man than the glory of God. Now, there's many people today that can fall into that same trap. Many people who claim to be Christians who don't follow His law fully, who don't walk in His footsteps as we ought to. Many people today who, though they know the commandments of the Lord, they'll seek to soften them or seek to explain them away somehow because the rest of the world thinks that's foolish. And they're going to shame me for that. That's a lot of what we've been talking about in our Sunday morning class in 1 Peter. That people are going to look at me differently. People are going to hold me in disregard because of what I am doing, what I believe. We need to make sure that we love the glory that comes from God and not the glory that comes from man. That in the end, we want to be honored by God and exalted by God and pleasing to God rather than pleasing to man. The chapter ends with Jesus confirming His purpose and His authority. He says, "Whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me." Throughout the gospel, Jesus has made it clear, I come from God, that I've been with God. God has sent me. I am God's messenger. I am the one who has seen God. I am revealing God to you. I think back to John chapter 1 and verse 18. No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Jesus, who was at the Father's side, who is now at the Father's side, He has made God known to us. That is what He did while He was here on this earth. And so Jesus can say, whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me. He says, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes may not remain in darkness. Jesus wanted to bring people to the light, bring people out of their darkness, bring them back to the light of God and to a right relationship with Him. He goes on to say that He didn't come to judge the world, but He came to save the world. Does that mean that Jesus doesn't judge? No, He says in the very following verse that if you reject Me and if you do not receive My word, you've got to judge. That word that I have spoken, that is going to judge you on the last day. Now, how can Jesus say this? He says in verse 49, I have not spoken on My own authority, but the Father who has sent Me has given Me a commandment what to say and what to speak. Jesus' authority came from God. He was not speaking of Himself. He was not speaking of anyone else. He was speaking from God. And therefore, Jesus could declare these things to them. He says in verse 50, and I know His commandment is eternal life. I find this verse very interesting. That the commandment of God is eternal life. That God wants all to come to Him. That God's desire, God's will, is for all to have eternal life. That's the very purpose, for which Jesus came. That's the very purpose that John is writing this book, so that we might have life in His name. God desires for all to come to life. We have seen in this chapter the themes of glory, the themes of reconciliation, that Jesus came to be glorified, to demonstrate the glory of God. Ultimately, through that process of glorification, we would be reconciled to God. That is why Jesus came. And I think John chapter 12 drives that home. Jesus says God's commandment is eternal life. What He said earlier in the chapter, that is, if we want to have that life, we must lose our life. We must lose our life if we wish to gain eternal life. That is, we must, as Jesus did, submit to the perfect will of God and seek to do His will. That's how we take hold of the eternal life. That's how we get that prize of heaven. That is how we attain that goal of being more like Jesus. We lose our life. We put Trey to death. We put Tall to death. We put Rod to death. Each and every one of us makes the decision, I am going to die, and Christ is going to live through me. That is what is recorded for us in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, as Paul is talking about baptism, he explains to us more what baptism is. That it is the putting off of the old self. That it is the dying to sin and being raised to walk in newness of life. That is how, after believing and repenting and confessing, that we come to salvation. That we come to begin that path of eternal life. It is through baptism, the putting off of the old self, the dying to tray. I'm going to have life in God. Can we help you to obey the gospel this evening? Can we help you to take steps further down the path to receiving honor and glory from God? If we can do that this evening, we'd ask that you'd come forward now as we stand and as we sing.